And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. As I said in my prayer, the Christian life is not for wimps. Though we understand that it is the best life you can live, it is the easiest life you can live. It is one of, that if given the proper dedication, obedience, and study, you'll be heads or tails over what you could have achieved without the Lord. There is no better life than the Christian life. But it must be said, it is not a passive one. It is not one of ease. It takes effort. More and more we see in society today people who do not desire to put effort into things. Well, why get a job? Why apply this? Why mow my lawn? Why do this? Why do that? For Mount Morris here, somebody was complaining on the city page about if they didn't mow their lawn within a certain period of time, they would come and mow for you and add like, it's like a $200 bill is what they'll charge you, $200, $250. And they were upset by that. They said, hey, they didn't send me any notices. They didn't send me any warnings. And this is unfair. And this poor dear person has been complaining every time they do it. And they said, I feel like I'm beating a dead horse here. I go, well, you kind of are. You know, here's what you got to do. You don't want someone to come mow your lawn. You mow it first. It just makes sense to me. You can't. It's already mowed. You know, we have this thing in my neighborhood, and I absolutely love it. You know, I've had it happen where people will come over to my yard, and they'll snow blow the driveway. You know what? I feel bad when people who are, and forgive me for saying this, but I think you understand what I mean. When somebody who is older than me does my yard, that bothers me a little bit. So you know what you do? You get up before they do, and you go do theirs. You know what I mean? It's just effort. You put in effort. Well, I don't like the color of this room. Well, it's your house. Paint it. You know, I don't like how big of a mess this has become. We'll straighten it out. Oh, well, that's too much for me. We complain about things being the way they are, but in society we've lost the ball somewhere to where people should be putting effort in. So many folks, that's what they are doing with their Christian walk. Or I say that's what they're doing. More likely, that's not what they're doing. They're not putting effort in. They're not doing things. I tease all the time about these preachers. Hey, I'll wipe my sweat off in this handkerchief, and for a donation, a love offering of $500, I will mail this handkerchief to you. And if you pray and have faith, you will be healed by the administration of this handkerchief. I always go after those dogs, but among them are the people who pretend to be Christians. And they'll sit there and they'll do it. You know, and instead of putting the effort into talking to that person, they'll beg people, hey, just pray, Lord, removes this root of bitterness out of my heart. No, sir, you have to remove that root of bitterness out of your heart. You got to repent that it's there. You got to go and apply forgiveness, get forgiveness, do whatever work you've got to do. God told you how to fix it. You ought to fix it. And we fail in that. And then there are some that look at the Christian walk, and they confuse it. I mean, you go down, you go off of Miller Road, they've got that Christian bookstore there. And as you walk through those aisles, don't the Christian walk look so nice? There's Noah's Ark with a rainbow arcing across it. And I've always thought about that, and there was a Christian comedian did a good job with it. You know, we put that on nursery walls. We put that on over here and over there. And you know what? That's good. You know, it's a good story. We tell the kids, hey, listen, this is what God's judgment plus His grace. This is what it looks like. I'm not picking on it. But we can't forget. Those were the last people alive. Those were the last people alive. But yeah, we'll walk by and oh, there it is. And there's doves and rays of light. And you walk by, hey, 50 steps to a better life now. And you always, it's very easy, but it's not easy. It's not. You can't just sit there and let things happen. You must be active in your faith. You must be doing something in your faith. Now again, it is not that God needs us to be faithful to bless us. It's just our reasonable service. We talked this morning about the natural state of this body, the natural state of this mind. We must push the other direction or we will sail back. There's a river, a Huron River down in Flat Rock. And where I put in my kayak, when I used to kayak down there, where I would put it in was nice and smooth. You could go up, you could go down, barely any current. But as you got closer back into town, the current became rough. And you're battling against the current to go up. Well, you know me, a little exercise, a little food, that's always been my problem. There's a taco stand that they had opened up there in town. I figured if I could paddle all the way up there, it was a few miles, I could pull out, get me some tacos, sail all the way on home. Well, let me tell you, I got about maybe a quarter of a mile away from where I would pull out. And the movement of that river was so strong that if I even so much as pulled, it took half a second breath just to catch up, right? Just to catch my breath, it would start to push me back. You had to fervently and constantly battle. Well, long story short, I didn't get my tacos. I didn't get them. I turned sideways. It dumped me out into the river. Thankfully, it was like ankle length. So it was even more embarrassing because now you're just sitting at the river, at the bed of the river. You know, you've got to fight. The moment I stopped fighting, I started going backwards. And that is the perfect analogy of what the Christian life is. The moment I stopped perfecting myself, the moment I stopped pushing myself, the moment I stopped mortifying the flesh, I start going the other direction. There is no neutral in the Christian walk. Because the Lord, He is moving. The Lord, He is working. The Lord, He is doing things. If you stand still, you'll find yourself having moved away from where God is. It is very dangerous for the Christian to cease in their labor. It is not for wimps to be a Christian. It takes work. It takes physical labor. Many of us, and I would say many, but each and every last one of us, have in the process of being a church member come to a work day or a cleaning day or a this kind of day or that kind of day. We put in effort. We made decorations. We cooked this. We did that. We've got a very active church here. It takes physical labor to get ups for some of you. You know, some of us, we get up, we show up to church, we don't have to think about it. Some of you, it is an all-morning process just to get out the door, right? It's labor. And I'm not picking it. It's the truth. You know, some of you are here, you go, hey, yeah, brother, it takes me a whole lot longer to get moving and get this body in action than I ever used to. It's labor. It's work. And oh, as we go and we put forth that effort, right? What else effort are we called to do? Not just labor within the church, not just to get to the church, but we're called to the Great Commission. And I'll tell you what, it takes work. You talk to 100 people and there's 1,000 more. It never stops. You know, you sit there, and I've got a buddy who teases me. He goes, "You only work 3 days out of the, or 2 days out of the week. I don't know why you act so tired." Well, you don't understand how much effort it does. You know what I mean? Back before I was called here, you know, I'd come up with a sermon when a sermon was needed. And every now and then as I would study, I'd put some in a bank somewhere. You know, I'd save it in a folder. But I never had to, you know, I'll do three, and guess what? I got three more the next week, and three more after that. And sometimes I'll do this crazy thing where I'm a couple weeks ahead of things, or sometimes in one particular case, like our Sunday afternoon ones here, if we're doing a series, I might have two or three things I've got planned going ahead of time I'm messing around with over here, because it takes some effort. So again, there is work. There's always work. I prayed this morning, gonna have to pray again today. I read this morning, I'm gonna have to read again tomorrow morning. The work is always there. There is a physical aspect to our labor in Christ. We are called to that. And some, they don't want to put in the effort. It's like the modern day workforce we see today. Well, we can't get anybody. We can't get anybody. Well, what's going on inside of the church? Hey, listen, we would have revival in every Baptist church if every child of God got down on their knees, repented of their sins, and caught some zeal. We'd have revival. Well, let's head on over to that church. What's going on over here? Wow, they're wanting revival. We'll go over to the other side of the state. What's going on over here? They're wanting for revival. And we're almost like a fast food chain. Hey, we don't have the labor where we could bury our knees into the carpet and ask a loving God to forgive us and to strengthen us. We put it off. We put it off. It takes effort. It takes labor. It takes work. You have to learn. Oh man, wouldn't it just be easy if all you had to do was carry your Bible into services? Sit there, listen to the sermon. Amen, preacher, amen. And then you head on out to the car and that's it. That's all you really have to do. But I tell you what, you need your Sunday school. I say what you want about my teaching ability. You need Sunday school. You know, I've seen people, well, I don't like the way the pastor teaches Sunday school. I don't like that topic. I did hear somebody say that, not here, but at another church. I don't like that topic, so I'm missing Sunday school for a while. So I've been stopping over at the cafe. What? You know, sometimes you get an older preacher. Well, they'll be at a Bible conference. Well, it's so-and-so. They're a newer preacher, so why don't we head on over and grab ourselves a cup of coffee? You know what? We need to stop. We need to hear. We need to listen. There ain't no time in your life where you no longer need Sunday school. There's no time in your life when you no longer need Bible study, when you no longer need daily devotions, where you no longer need daily reading. You will always need it. You ought to have read through that Bible so often that it becomes so very familiar. It's like walking your own backyard. And that takes work, doesn't it? That takes work. I'll sit there. I heard a preacher gauge himself like that. He goes, right now I've read it about this many times. And it's almost like where I went on honeymoon. We take hikes down there. I get a vague idea of it. I have to stop it every now and then, double check. He goes, but that's where I am. He goes, but I want to know it like my own backyard. And I gauge myself based on that preacher's recommendation. Where am I? How familiar am I with this passage? Oh, we all know the Gospels. We all know the book of Proverbs. Oh, Genesis, we got that down pat. But what's going on over there in the book of Habakkuk? You know what I mean? That one book the preacher could mention and you're like, oh no, I'm going to be turning for a while. I wonder if anybody will notice if I go to the glossary. You know, I'll go to the table of contents, see what we got. We ought to know. And it takes work. It is not something you can inherently know. People act like they know the Word. People act like they know who God is. But they've got no understanding of the book. oh, well, I've been a very good Christian. I've been to this church, that church, and this church. Perfect. I hear your argument, but put some scripture on it. And oh, they have a hard time doing that. You know, I think we talked about that this morning. You know, you talk to a Roman Catholic, hey, explain this to me. Well, this is what the Bible says, but this is what your church fathers say. This is what your Pope says, so you tell me. You know, hey, Mr. Pope, you said there's no hell in that little drinking thing you had with your reporter, buddy. Where is this weeping and gnashing of teeth? Where's that? Hey, when Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was up in Abraham's bosom. The poor man was there in Abraham's bosom. I got that turned around. The rich man was down in hell. There's a gulf fixed between them. So, Abraham's bosom, a gulf, hell. Where's purgatory? Is that up the block? Is that over here? Well, you see, by divine revelation, God, wow. How cool was the guy that was better than Jesus Christ, that he knew it, but Jesus didn't know it? That was a real conversation I had. He came back with this. He goes, well, Jesus knew, we just weren't ready. Well, how great is the Catholic Church that they made us ready for something Jesus Christ himself couldn't make us ready for? He could make a man never walked before walk, but he couldn't help us to understand the idea of a purgatory. They can't defend it. They can't fight it. Why? Because it's easier for them to sit there and take a test from Father so-and-so and get a pat on the back after a certain donation. It is easier for them to do that than to get their nose into this book. There's a reason why they can't just read this book. They've always got to have a catechism or some kind of nonsense sit next to them. Why? Because if they pay too close attention to here, they take that collar off. They'd become real confused. There'd be some more theses nailed on doors, is what would happen if they really studied it the way that they should. It takes effort. You can't just walk in, pretend you know stuff. You got to see what the scripture actually says. We've got Christians today who are too easily bought. If I could put a nice cover on it, if I could put a pretty guy or a gal out there to preach it, and I make the content presentable and desirable. Well, there's Christians out there just nom, 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 nom. They don't check the Word. They don't check the Bible. They're happy with these little coffee cup snippets of Scripture. These little shots of the Bible. They're happy with it. That's a joke. You need to know better. We need to understand better. Why? Because let's go back to our text here. The devil is out there. The devil is out there. And oh yeah, by the way, there's a big nasty enemy right here. There's me. See, it ain't the devil waking up in the morning telling you not to read the Bible. You know who that is? That's you. And while the devil came upon me and threw a great temptation, now that was most likely your flesh. All right, just like when you were a little kid, the devil didn't make you push little Johnny into the crick. He didn't make you not read your Bible. That was a decision you made. Now, could he have been sitting there whispering at you? I don't know, but he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. And I would think that he's got bigger projects on the fire than you not reading your Bible this morning. I got this enemy right here, tempting me, calling at me, pulling me away. I got him out there as a lion, seeking to whom he may devour. I've got me causing trouble, carrying this old flesh on my back. He's crucified, but he's stuck to me. He ain't dead yet. He's fighting against everything God wants me to do. It takes work to be a Christian. It takes repentance. It takes daily crucifying of the flesh. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. You put whatever you want in your body and you will die. If you are not careful and particular about your actions, you will die. There was a story back in, I think it was 2022. She went out, as the lady went out, she got drunk twice, no, three times, the legal level, was driving home, plowed into two people crossing the street, killed them both. Now you can sit there and we can say, well, and the lawyer for them argued, well, you can't tell that her being drunk caused the car wreck. It was dark. They came around a corner. I go, you've got to be kidding me. I don't know how some of these lawyers sleep at night or look in the mirror. I mean, I know they've got a job to do, but I tell you what, you do have a choice in the job you do. This is not North Korea. You're not stuck representing those people. My point is this. You do whatever you want. You put whatever you want inside yourself. You give your flesh whatever it wants. You will die. It'll kill you one way or the other. From the smoker to the drinker, the drug user, the promiscuous person, the violent person, the angry person, the stressed out person. You let your flesh have what it wants, and it will murder you in the process. We see it time and time again, but we are so caught up and addicted to our sin, we do nothing about it. We must mortify the flesh. You know what the word mortify means? If I'm going to mortify my flesh, we're not talking about the weeping Sadducees that would go around and beat themselves, or the Catholic Church or the people that were among them, some of the Jesuits, they would sit there and just cut on themselves. That's not what it means, mortify the flesh. You know what it means in very simple terms? Tell it no. Tell it no. I hate picking on my little girl, but I hear her out there. You hear that sound? That's the sound of a two-year-old being told no. And you know what? The flesh never grows past that. It never grows past that. We just learn how to deal with it better. Well, that's a bad idea. I'm not going to do that. That's an adult. But deep down in the flesh, oh no, that's what I wanted. I'm so miserable now. Now you get these kids nowadays, you don't let me believe that I'm a cat, I'll kill myself. So mom and dad put a litter box in their bedroom, you know? It's a joke. That's no longer a joke. I'm not laughing. That's no longer a joke. That's happening. And you just sit there and you see these people so proud. So proud to fall into this silliness. You know what you got to do every now and then? You got to look yourself in the mirror and you got to say, no. And I say, no. Well, I lack the willpower. It's very easy. That thing you want to go do something else. That thing that you want to go do, you tell yourself no and you move on. Oh, but it bums me out the rest of the day that I can't have my pet sin. You'll get used to it. You'll get over it. And trust me, you'll live longer because you did. You'll live longer because you did. It takes effort to crucify the flesh because that old nature does not want to go down without a fight. So we've always got to be ready to fight. We've always got to be ready to put that effort in. And it takes maintenance. Once you achieve a level of Christian walk that you've been longing for, the revival has taken place, repentance was long ago, and everything seems to be going well then you got the maintenance. Right? Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How do I clean things up? By taking heed to the word. And you know what? Once you clean things up once, guess what you got to do? You got to clean things up again. My kids are always surprised when I tell them to pick up their toys. We just picked up our toys. I said, I know. Now look at it. It don't take long, does it? You know, I clean my desk on a Monday, and I clean my desk on a Tuesday, and you go down to my desk. Don't go look at my desk right now. Don't. I clean a little bit, and you got to clean again. I take some stuff down. You got to put some stuff back up. Guess what? Your Christian life, same way. I repented yesterday. I got to repent again today. I read yesterday, fell under conviction yesterday, got some sin taken care of, and I hate doing this. You turn around, you find another mess. We used to call that at work when we would flip apartments and get them ready for the next person to turn in. You'd be in a unit for so long, you'd figure you got it all done. Then you'd turn around, you'd go to walk out, you'd see something you didn't see before. You know, hey, there's a spider's web over here, or there's a missing piece over there. So you're always sitting there, okay, over here. Okay, now over here. All right, now I guess I'm going to come over here. That's your Christian life. I repented over here. Well, now look, there's a problem. Now look over here. I'm not as strong there as I should be, right? We do that all the time spiritually. Yes, we should. Where do we cleanse? How do we cleanse our ways? Well, it says, young man, it works for everybody. It works for everybody. The same sponge that works for the young man will work for you just fine, right? The Word of God needs to be readily applied to our lives to keep it clean, to maintain it. And I see this, you know, the Lord, He went off. I can't imagine anybody who's ever lived holier than Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that is biblical. Nobody holier than Jesus Christ ever walked this earth. You've got God and you've got us. There ain't nobody in between. But you see Him fasting for 40 days. Well, what on earth would make Him need to cleanse His body, need to focus His life, and apply Himself for 40 days to prayer? He was teaching us something. If Jesus Christ required prayer and fasting, if the Son of God needed prayer and fasting, we do too. We do too. Right now, He went for 40 days, 40 nights. That sounds crazy in our minds. It's possible. People do it. But the point is this, we need to refocus. What was the purpose of that time? To refocus. Some of us, we get to live in day by day by day by day by day. And some of you, you know, you comment on how fast time goes. We need to hit pause. Step aside to the Lord on a daily basis. And I recommend taking a day here or there to just stop and refocus your hearts, your minds, and your lives on God. Prayer. Reading. Meditating on what you're reading. Application of what you're reading. If Jesus needed to refocus, now again, I'm not saying that He'd fallen off. I'm not saying that He'd fallen into sin. He's Jesus Christ. But if He did it, we need to do it. It's like baptism. If He did it, we need to do it. He didn't get saved. He was doing the saving. But if He did it, we needed to do it. You think of so often the way that the Lord did things, just to be an example. Just to be an example. You know, He didn't need loaves or fish. He could have sat there and just not needed it anymore. But He broke bread with His disciples. And He taught them. He sat with them. And so much of that would have evolved into what we have today, where God's people get together and spiritually we break some bread. And hey, yes, in this church we physically break some bread here, don't we? We see that need for fellowship. We see that need for getting together with both spiritual and literal food. He shows us. But us, we don't just need to refocus. We need repentance. We need clearing things up. We need making things right. Again, I do not mean to say that Jesus Christ had forgotten, or that Jesus Christ had gotten too weary, or that He Himself had lost sight of what He was here to do. I'm saying that we do. And He provided for us in this example how we ought to do it. It's not for wimps. Telling your body no. Shutting things down. Dealing with the obstacles. I would dare say that the devil is a pretty big obstacle. And in this passage of scripture, he is doing his best to trip Jesus up. People say, well, the first temptation was getting him to turn bread into stone, or stone into bread. I think the first thing that the devil did there to get at Jesus was the way that he spoke to him. Let's go ahead and take a look at that. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, Now, you got to understand who the devil is. The devil is the most proud creature in all of creation. And he has had a long time to pay close attention to man. And when we see him in the book of Job talk to God, it is always in a questioning way. But now look at your creation. Look at these people. Look at them. We see in Scripture, he goes to and fro accusing people. He is a very disrespectful and prideful being. So when he opens up a statement with, well, if you're the Son of God, could you imagine me coming up to you? If you're a Christian, you'd do this. If you're a Christian, well, you'd be better at that. We got our own little version of that, right? Well, if you're a man, you do this. It always broke my heart. You know, you'd see people in certain circumstances where they'd fallen off into sin and some bad things would be there, and you get a bunch of people gathering around each other going, well, I guess they ain't saved. We got to run them out of the church. They ain't saved. Oh, well, what if we went over there and we affirmed them? What if we went over there and we encouraged them and rebuked them? And yeah, rebuke doesn't sound like a very nice thing, but man, if your friend is drowning, you better call them out on it, right? If I went over there and reminded them of God's expectations, what if I went over and prayed with them and helped them and tried to get them to see their need for repentance? And instead of just sitting there going, well, they're certainly not saved. It can be very hurtful. The devil goes over, thou be the Son of God. Sit there and we try to question people, try to flare up their tempers, try to irritate them. And I think that's what the devil was doing. You know, the devil's going to try to irritate you. Can we think of anything that we would see that the devil is trying to do to irritate us? Well, we talk about it all the time. Politics distracts a Christian. The news distracts a Christian. Watching these yahoos around us. You know, I say that, try to say that very nicely. But watching them around us can be very distracting. Almost to the point where we begin to question, well, end days are coming. Ain't nothing God can do about this, man. Well, nobody's getting saved. No one's going to get saved. You watch your mouth. Because I'm still here. And if I'm still here and you're still here and we're God's elect, that must mean we got some stuff to do. Now, I don't know how long he's going to keep us here after the last elect person is saved. But I'm going to tell you what, there will be one of us here up until the rapture. That's just going to happen. He ain't going to just call us home because it's gotten too bad for him to do anything about it. So we need to be real careful about that box we put God in. Because he doesn't work like that. We can't question God. We can't doubt it. And then as we go on, we see what was it that he tried to distract Jesus with. Hey, listen, how about some bread? You look hungry. You know, you've been doing real well with this Christian walk. You've been perfect in almost every aspect. Don't you deserve a little fun? Can't you take a little break? No. Because if I give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. If I give this flesh just a little wiggle room, it'll flop all over the place, man. I do not play with sin. We should not play with sin. It'll take you in your entirety. Hey, don't you want a little bit of fun? He'll try to get your attention. He'll try to get you to think about literally anything else. And he'll try to offer you a different idea. Listen, you're going to have a real hard time reading your Bible if you're up to date on your Netflix. You're going to have a real hard time paying attention to your Bible if you've got, you know, you're sitting there on YouTube for hours or whatever it is. If you're sitting there and too much recreation. Recreation is good, too much recreation, not so. He'll try to get you to think about something else. Or he'll offer you some. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just be some form of a Christian and still have modern day society love you? Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, if you just went to a church where the LGBTQ+, abortion, drinking, drugs, if you went to one of those churches where that was okay, you could still say you're a Christian. But you don't have to stand up for anything. You don't actually have to believe what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, they'll put some verses up on the wall. You ain't even got to bring your Bible. So many sit there and they go, I'll go. I'll go. And some, it's not just about the party. You see some, you know, they'll try to appeal to themselves intellectually. Well, I don't look very smart being a Christian in this day and age. So if I want people to respect me, I need to. No, you don't. You need to be real careful about whose respect that we're going for. Some people, their respect ain't worth changing for. Their respect ain't worth compromising for. So the devil, he'll try to give you a new idea. Now let's look at the next thing. Verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, again, there's that question, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now you go, and you read scripture. Under no circumstances, in the full extent, context to text, understanding of scripture, nowhere does it say jump off of high buildings, God's got you. And yet there's the devil. Well, now come on. Prove it. Let me tell you something. So often in scripture, Lord, we want a sign. Lord, do a miracle. Now, there was this guru over, I believe it was China. He became very famous and popular for claiming that he could meditate. And I saw this, I think this is in one of Ravi Zacharias' books that I had. It had a picture of the guy. Now, I want you to imagine who's got... He was a longer-haired gentleman. So imagine if I took, let's say Charlie. He had way longer... You know, I'm not saying you have long hair, but let's say I take Charlie. And I pick him up and I hold him out here. And I tell him to sit cross-legged while I hold him out. Maybe I put him on a platform. And then I hit a button and he were to fall. And I were to take a picture of Charlie mid-fall. This is what this guy looked like in this picture. And he traveled the world going, see, I'm so holy, I can levitate. Hair going up like this. His face is bracing for impact because he knows he's about to fall. It's embarrassing. The man was on Letterman or something like, hey, look, I can fly. Well, go ahead and fly then. Oh, well, you see, you can only do it during certain times, under certain levels of spirituality. I can't just do this. Now, for men like that, if they got into that position and they can't bend the spoon, they can't levitate, they can't heal people on command, like my good buddy over there at McDonald's. Hey, listen, I burned this up real good. I love the Lord real good. Why don't you go ahead and abracadabra that stuff for me? Couldn't do it. Well, you see, this is a bad place for it. There's a lot of negative this or that. Oh, I didn't know God couldn't operate if things got too negative. I didn't know that if we were standing in front of a fryer, you couldn't do nothing. I skipped that part of the Bible. You know, the Lord didn't deny doing miracles. He didn't do useless miracles. Show us a sign. You ain't getting a sign. Jump off of this. I ain't jumping off of this. But he found people who were sick, deaf, dumb, whatever. He healed them. You want to know why? Because that's a God thing to do. I'm not going to sit here and show off. You know what I will do, though? I will help my people. I will love my people. And as we go through and we fight these fights and we do the work of being a Christian, you need to realize that God has your utmost needs at heart. He cares. And he'll help you. We cannot sit there and give in so easily. And that's exactly what the devil's doing here. Hey, let's twist some scripture around, see if I can get this guy. Folks, the devil's really good at twisting that scripture. He really is. He's been doing it since the book of Galatians. The moment he got an opportunity, he always tried to come up with an alternative. Was that Jehovah God? Well, have you heard of Baal God? Well, the God of Abraham. Okay, I got. Hey, how about this fish God? You like that? Was that You don't want to deal with kids? I got this other guy going to take care of Molech. He'll take care of him for you. Ashtaroth? Hey, we'll take care of that. You like trees? Well, welcome to Grove Worship. He's got an alternative for everything. So when the Lord started his church, oh, guess what he did? Oh, guess what he did? He went out there, and how can I get something that's not Christian, not even diet Christian? How do I get something that would just be abhorrent to God? And that's where we get so many different denominations today, muddying the waters to cause confusion. Man, if only there was something that I could dedicate myself to learning and to understanding so that I could see the difference between the good and the wrong. It's right here. We need to stop listening to all the fancy talkers, get back into what God actually wrote. Not people's interpretation of Scripture, but what does Scripture actually say? Then we see this next temptation. What is it? Hey, took him up. You bow down to me, I'll give you everything. But what is it to gain the whole world, lose your soul? That's what so many people do. You wonder why so many people are leaving church left and right. They're trying to gain the whole world. But they're losing much more than what they're getting. You see, the devil, he lies. This world, they lie. Why? Because they don't know anything else to do. Take another sip, pop another pill, see another person, go out to another club, do another lie, cover it up with this, go over here, go over there. It's promises after promises, but it's never enough. It never does enough. You sit there and, well, I tell you what, again, you're looking at these folks. You know, I don't need to go and get a job. What I need to do is find a relative who'll give me $20. This is a big problem nowadays. I don't need to go out and make a living for myself, educate myself, develop skills, and take care of things. I need a baby daddy. And that baby daddy needs to give me more child support. There's some people, man, child support is their career. But I tell you what, you retire early from that career and they don't have retirement benefits. It is sad. Sad. We had a lady come to us one time. She had to turn in her keys. I said, why do you have to turn in your keys? She goes, well, I don't have money to pay for it anymore. She goes, I'm really upset. My child turned 18. I go, so? Were they a child star and they stopped making money? Like, what? No, she explained. She goes, that was my last one I was getting child support for, and that's how I was paying the rent. I go, well, what about your job? She goes, I don't have one. Never needed one. I go, oh. And again, I keep saying if we ought to have a legal structure that a man and a woman could enter into before having children. One that they stay with and they stick with and they put in the effort. If we only had something like that, there wouldn't be so many, you know, single mothers out there. Oh, but we're shooting that down, aren't we? It takes effort. It takes work. So we go, no, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I want the easy path. I want to do things my way. And then we weep when it doesn't work. I want the world. You can't afford the world. You show up, a kid turns 18. Here's a credit card. Better yet, you got pristine, shiny new credit. So here, have 5 credit cards. You know what you need? You need these fancy shoes. And you need to do what all these pop stars are doing. And you need to have this, and you need to have that. Oh, I had some fun with some of the teen guys. I told them about a very famous rapper who I had met one time. Came to Michigan, I think I might have told you about him. Came in, needed a place to stay, needed 5 fancy new cars. And you look at this person's music, I wouldn't listen to it, neither would you. But oh man, you look at their videos and they've got gold and they've got diamonds all over their body and they got jewelry everywhere and they're driving super fancy cars. But you go to run the guy's credit and you find that he bounced out of your credit check. And earlier that day, he missed about 5 others from local car companies going, oh boy. He's in trouble. But I tell you, and then I think it was $14 million. You should have seen the look on some of these boys' faces when I told him he was $14 million in debt to the government alone. But they're lying to you. So you'll go out and you'll buy the fancy champagne. You'll buy the fancy cars. You'll buy the fancy clothes so you can look like them and act like them. But everything they're wearing in that video you're watching goes back to the store when the movie is over. They don't realize that stuff. But that's what the devil does. Oh man, doesn't it look like we've got freedom out here? I don't need a crosswalk. I'll walk anywhere I like. I got freedom. Till that truck comes. And oh, we got to do something about these trucks. You know what I mean? Oh man, teenage pregnancy is just, it's just exploded. Well, what if we went back to traditional family values and such behavior did not take place out of wedlock? No. Put them on hormone blockers that mess them up for the rest of their lives. That will be fine. Teach them safe. They are 13 and 14 years old. If somebody came in, I had a 13 or 14 year old, and wanted to teach my kids how to, we're going to have a problem. We're going to have a real big problem. Well, what's the matter? You think you can do it better? Yes. I don't trust you. You want to know why I don't trust complete strangers with the sexuality of my children? You come ask me. I hope you wouldn't, though. I hope that'd be common sense enough for all of us. Why I don't want somebody I've never met, don't know anything about them, coming in and telling my kids about intimacy. I don't care if they're one of the alphabet people or not. I don't care. That's not your business to teach them that. That's dad's job. I don't allow that sort of thing. I don't trust this world with what they've done to kids in this world. I don't trust them. I don't trust them. I had a person tell me, well, the kid got sick and the doctor wanted to take the kid to the other room. I'm like, well, what do I tell him? And I said, I'll tell you what I tell him. Dr. Nasser, you ain't taking my kid nowhere. Well, we're not all like that. Well, when I came in, you asked me if I owned a gun, assuming that we're all like that, so I don't assume you're all like that. No, sir. I ain't playing. It takes effort to go against the grain. It takes effort to sit there and say, yeah, you could offer me the world, but I don't like the look of the world. I don't need their approval. These people out there that you're setting up to be heroes to these kids so you can put them on the banker's dole for the rest of their lives. You can get them charged up here and get them charged up there. And here, by the way, we're gonna put you on $120,000 worth of debt. You know how many 60-year-old people are still paying off student loans? And I tell you what, the education they're getting ain't necessarily worth it. I was telling somebody, I think it was earlier this week, you know, I know somebody with half an art degree, changed their majors 5 times. I go, so what are you going to do with that? Are you going to go and get like a marketing job or go into design? Like what are you going to do with your degree? Oh, no, I just want to make paintings and sell them. Oh. But like, are you going to have another job that pays the bills on the side? No, I really wish you believed in me. And I had to sit there to a grown adult and say, it is not that I don't believe in you nor your talents. I just know how very little or how very seldom people go out and buy random art. Like, you ever go down to the grocery store and you're like, a local artist. I'll pay $500 for that. Typically, you're looking for it, right? That's not an everyday purchase. I'm just saying. You know, I'm sitting there, I'm like, so are you going to finish it? No, because I was doing one class a week, and that got a little too difficult. Okay, well, are you selling art now? No. Okay. You know, if you just put a little, I really don't want your judgment right now. Okay. I thought I was throwing you a lifeline, but okay. You know, I had a couple friends who went in, they got art degrees, they became art professors. They made some money off of that stuff. I know some people, they went into graphic design, they went into this, they went into that. They did their beautiful artwork at home, made their money during the day. They took that money, they cashed that check, they bought more art supplies to do what they wanted. Beautiful. But nowadays, oh no, let me live on the street. Oh, if we were to go over to Los Angeles or some of these big cities, oh, let's go to Portland. These places that are just mobbed. What's wrong with them? They were offered the world. And when they went to go cash the check, it was nothing. We'll give you diamonds, we'll give you pearls. But it wasn't anything but glass and paste in the end. As the devil sat there, I just think it's comical how the devil sat there and offered Jesus Christ things he already owned. I'm just trying to imagine one of my kids coming up to me, "Dad, if you let me watch TV, I'll let you borrow the car." Every time I read that, that's what it is. It's just the audacity of the devil. And the more you read about him, the more you believe he'd actually try to pull that. "I'll give you everything." It's like, "Get thee hence, Satan. Get out of here. What's wrong with you?" And every time, what was it that Jesus used? Did Jesus go to cunning linguistics? Did he sit there and fall back on his debate degree? Did he sit there and quote great philosophers of his time? You know what he did? "Thus saith the Lord." Every time. Just like the Lord was showing us about fasting and prayer, he tells us how to beat the devil. He'll tell you how to beat you. "Thus saith the Lord." In Christian counseling, we've got a thing called nouthetics. It's replacing the bad with the new. It's not just honed into Christianity, but among Christian counselors, that is the word they use, nouthetics. Replacing bad with new. For the Christian, it's a very simple process. You know it by heart. Repentance, learning, developing a new habit to put into its place. Right? How does a Christian counselor help someone give up smoking? All right, stop. Wherever you put a pack of cigarettes or whatever, you put your New Testament, and every time you were going to go out and take 5 minutes, you pop that scripture open. It helps. I've never quit smoking, but it works for other things too. You know, you're sitting there, "Oh man, I want to go get a snack." Why don't you just stop, open up your Bible? Why don't you take some of those apps off your phone? Make sure you got a good Bible reading app you can read real well. Put that on there. We take out the bad, we repent of it, we put in the good. What is it that so often we use to clean our lives? The Word of God. When temptation comes, what do we use? The Word of God. Sitting in your lap is the solution to every man-made problem. And many we didn't make. We have the answer at our fingertips. How did Jesus beat the devil? With just a few quoted verses. If the devil could be repelled by some scripture and proper application of scripture, could you imagine what your flesh could do? I mean, come on. Your flesh would be terrified by it. If I just submit and I develop a habit, listen, again, I'll say it, it's not for wimps, but it is accessible to everybody. It is not without its effort, but anybody can do it. I can't think of anything on earth that's that way. Hey, this is really hard, but when God gives you strength to do it, you'll be able to do it. I can't think of anything. If I start off something's hard, it's going to be hard, isn't it? If I've never done anything before, it's going to be difficult until I learn. God will give you strength right off the bat. He will. He cares for you. He's watching over you. He'll enable you. But what we got to do is we got to put a little works in our faith. We got to put in the effort. This world is in bad shape. Baptist churches are in bad shape. But we've got the Word of God. We got two hands. And we got the ability to pray to the Heavenly Father. We got solutions. We just need more people to stand up and say, "I'll do it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've given us the solution to so many of our problems. And Lord, while we can't use it to find the elect, we know the process that we should be using. And Lord, even though we're going to have times of sorrow and pain, and Lord, there's going to be trials and obstacles and difficulties getting our own selves to do things right. Lord, there's going to be those things, we know. But I'm thankful that you never leave us. Thankful that you never walk away, that you never leave us to our own devices, and that no matter the temptation, you always give us a way to escape. Father, help us to be using the things you gave us. how silly it is to have the tools and still complain that we ain't got enough, we don't have enough stuff to do the job. You've given us everything. Help us to see it. Help us to learn the process. Help us to put the effort into our Christian lives we ought to. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.